Good morning, folks. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody doing well? You guys having a good week? Are you winning or are you losing this week? You keeping score? How do you win? Oftentimes we can think about, you know, beating the world or beating the man. You winning? Winning. Some people are winning out there. That's good. You know, sometimes life can feel like a struggle. But in reality, it's always a struggle. Sometimes it's just easier going than not. You know, there's kind of an old Minnesota. It's probably not Minnesota. It's probably came from somewhere else. Tough sledding. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That's tough sledding. And I just think, you know, that's got a nice visual to it, at least for somebody who's done some toboggan runs. You know, you get stuck on a chunk of gravel. You're just like, ah. Sometimes life goes easier than other times. Sometimes it just feels like a struggle. It just feels like a fight. Or at least that fight comes to the surface. And, you know, I was talking to a buddy who you know, he calls it entropy, and there's all these bad things that just keep breaking around his house. You know, his freezer goes out, his microwave goes out, his coffee maker goes out, his, you know, whatever it is, his furnace stops working. You know, and it's just thing after thing after thing after thing, and it's this struggle. So whether you won or lost this past week, it's a struggle, right? Maybe you are at the point where you're just like, you know what? I would just rather give up. I don't want to fight anymore. It doesn't matter to me what I would win or what I would lose. I just don't want to fight. I would rather just give up. I think about Ecclesiastes in times like that. Here's a nice one from a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes 2. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Oh, that's nice and depressing for us, right? You try hard and it doesn't work out. And then later on in that chapter, for what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is futile. And I've experienced that. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I have. Even at night, my mind doesn't rest, and it just feels like you're on a hamster wheel, and you're working, and you're working, and you're working, and you're not going anywhere. What do we want out of life? We want satisfaction. We want fulfillment. We want good relationships. We want to make progress in our career. We want to see things happen. We want to experience life. We want to suck the marrow out. We want to make lemonade out of the lemons that we get. We want to know deep things. We want to understand what's going on around us. We want good fruit in our lives. We want patience in our life. We want joyful gratitude. We want the power to achieve these things. We want people around us who love us and care about us. And we want to love others and care about others. Right? Yeah! Those are great things. But I think oftentimes we try to get those things from the wrong places. And we're headed in the wrong direction. We're climbing the wrong ladder. And we're not finding those things at the top. We need a higher calling. We've got to work for something else. So in Colossians, Paul talks about working. He talks about struggling. He talks about striving. He's pushing for something. And the end of it is a lot of those things that we talked about. Knowing, understanding, good fruit, patience, joyful gratitude, power, strength, loving family. Those are the things that come when you get to his goal. So what is that? Let's pray. Lord, help us connect with this. Lord, our lives hang in the balance. We spend each day working striving, whether that's at school or at our job or around the house or with our relationships. We do all this stuff, but we don't want to work just for nothing. We don't want to just chase the wind and never catch it. Lord, help us to work for something that will last. Help us to have a calling in life, a vocation in life that leads us into satisfying, fulfilling, soul-rich life found in you. I thank you for Paul's words here. Help us soak in them and gain good here from what he says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in Colossians. We've had a couple messages out of Colossians 1, and we're going to cover just a few verses out of the end of Colossians 1 and then move into the second chapter. And just by way of reminder, the city of Colossae is not a real notable place. But probably what happened is in Acts 19, when Paul is in Ephesus, it says that the gospel got out so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And now they saw Asia kind of as this smaller area than we would consider the continent of Asia. But it spread probably into Colossae around that time. And now Paul has recently heard what's going on there from the guy who probably helped get things started, Epaphras. In chapter 1, he says that you learned from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. And now, at the end of Colossians, it says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant in Christ, sends you greetings. So Epaphras is with Paul somehow. Paul's probably in prison. So either Epaphras is in prison with Paul, or he's coming and visiting him. And they're talking about this church. And Paul is excited about this church, but he has some warnings for them. And so he writes this letter from prison. And he writes that, you know, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon are probably all written about the same time from the same place. And he sends it out and he wants to equip these churches. He wants to tell them stuff. He knows that they have a need that God wants him to fulfill. And so he's working, he's struggling, he's striving to get them what they need. He sees some problems in the church, or he hears about them from Epaphras. Epaphras is like, well, yeah, you know, this is going on, and that's going on, and this is going on, and that's going on. And Paul doesn't necessarily talk specifically about those things. Instead, he goes, okay, let's clear away the chaff here. This is what's really important. You guys got to see Jesus the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title, meaning Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. And that is his title because of who he is, the one who was to come, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, God in the flesh. And he wants them to see Jesus. And as the Christ, this is the solution in his mind to the things that they're dealing with. Now, later on in chapter 2 next week, he addresses some of their questions or their problems directly. But he's kind of been building up to that because he really wants to establish this cornerstone in their thinking and in their lives that Jesus is the biggest deal. So we've got this, you know, we've got this little eyeglass symbol here that we put on the title slide and on each slide because we want to see the world differently. When Christ comes into view, when the overwhelming reality of who God is, Jesus come in the flesh, comes into view, it should change the way that we see other things. And so you put on the glasses and you say, okay, this is different. Life is different. The world around us, our jobs, our families, even our very lives are different when we see Christ. So let's dive into this. We're going to start in Colossians 1, verse 24. We're going to read through chapter 2, verse 3. So we don't have a lot of verses to cover. But it's kind of fun to just kind of zero in on this. So grab a house Bible. It's kind of good to read these things together. As I read it, you can read it. If you have another translation, that's great. Then you can kind of see the differences in the way that they translated the original language. But once you get there, we can read this together. Okay, I'm going to get started. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so Paul has just come from talking about how important Christ is. He's got like this little poem or this hymn, this section of scripture that is set apart. And it talks about how amazing Jesus is, how high he is, how he is the creator. You know, he's the biggest deal. And then he goes into how personally connected they are to this Jesus, how he came for the whole world and he came for them individually. But now he says, okay, so now I am suffering for you. He says, but not only am I suffering, I'm rejoicing in my suffering here. He's happy. He has joy. Well, maybe not happy. Joy and happiness are a little bit different. He has joy that he is suffering for them. And this word suffering, it's afflictions, it's misfortune, it's calamity, it's evil. It's not like he had a really tough workout and he's feeling good, but tired. No. This is he's taking on evil and misfortune and bad. This is tough, and he's struggling and he's suffering. He's in prison. But he's like, okay, I'm really glad that you're not in prison instead of me. I can be in prison for you. I'm glad it's bad for me because then it's less bad for you. And he says he's completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body. Now, that's a little bit confusing because you can say, well, Jesus died and by his wounds we are healed. You know, Isaiah says that. So is he like kind of adding to that? Because we can't do that. It's not like when I suffer a little bit, then I can get more saved. No. His punishment was complete. The death that he died is utterly sufficient to cover all of our sins. We don't have to suffer at all in order to get salvation in that sense. There's nothing that can be added by Paul or anyone else to make amends for sin. Yet, we realize the reality is that Christians still suffer, that we still do have problems. If you go through life and you say, I've become a Christian, I should no longer have any problems, it should be sunshine and roses for the rest of my life, well, you are wrong. That is not the reality that we walk in. And Jesus said that it would be this way. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. So, but it seems like what Paul is saying here is that there is a finite amount of suffering that needs to be accomplished for God's work to go out. And we grow through suffering, and we when we are challenged, when we have that misfortune or calamity or what that evil, that adds to the total of God's plan and what he's doing. And so Paul says, I get to take some of that. I get to suffer, and that's good. I can have joy in that because I believe, I have faith that the suffering that I am going through is advancing the gospel. It's getting it out to people like you, you Colossians. I am a servant. I am serving you. I am underneath where you are at, holding you up, serving you, bringing this truth to you. According to God's commission that was given to me for you. And he's got this intimate connection here. He's like, I am out there for you guys. And now I'm in prison for you guys. And they're like, well, Paul, we never even met you. And he's like, well, yeah, but I'm kind of your grandpa in the faith. You know, I worked with Epaphras, and now he's with you guys, and then he came back. And so I got this. God used me to get this going. He cares that much that he is taking some sense of pleasure and joy in suffering for them and helping them get to this place. And he's suffering to make the word of God fully known, this mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now, saints, you know, we can take the word saints and kind of over-spiritualize it and think about the saints of the Catholic Church. But this is just the word for people who believe, for people who are in the church who say, yes, I am in faith. I have put my faith in Jesus. Then we are called saints. We are made holy by God. So there is this mystery that is made known to the saints, the people of God, that Christ is in them. And not only in the Jews, but also in the not Jews, everybody else, the Gentiles. God's grace is for everyone. And that was a big deal back then because God of the Bible in those days was the God of the Jews. And there was all these other gods who were doing different things, but that God wasn't for them. It was just for the Jews. But here, Paul is excited. This is the mystery that's been building, that's been covered up, that's been obscured, and now God has brought it out into the light and shown it to the world that everybody gets this, that it's always been by faith that we are made right with God. So verse 27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth, the wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So he wants to make known among them, among the Gentiles, the glorious wealth of this mystery, the riches of this mystery that is Christ in you, that we can have all the fullness of Christ comes to us, the hope of glory. And then he says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And I think that this is a very extremely important idea in Paul's letter. He's working for this. He's laboring for this. And that labor, that's effort. He's tired out by his effort in this. He's growing weary in this. And he says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And so he is growing tired, he's laboring, but there's a striving with his strength. So God, he's leaning into God past what he can do himself. And he's saying, I'm trying so hard, I need God's power. I need God's strength. I need him to bear me up and help this to be accomplished because this is what God wants. To present everyone mature in Christ. He's suffering. He's enduring affliction. He's in prison. He's a servant. He's laboring. He's striving all so that they might be mature. And now, I don't know what your preconceived notion is of maturity. You think of maybe somebody with gray hair who's accomplished it all, who knows the right thing to do all the time, who never makes a mistake. Maturity here in what he's thinking is to be brought to the end, to be finished, to be completed, to be perfect, to be full grown. And I think of James 1, where he writes, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." And so there is this goal that Paul has. He's like, I'm working, I'm striving, oh, I'm trying to get you to a point where you are mature, where you're complete, where you have it all. He's trying to get all of that to them. Maturity is knowledge, it's wisdom, but it's also walking with God, walking worthy of God. It's power from God, it's unity with the saints. Because you can kind of isolate this a little bit. You can say, okay, Paul is working, he's striving, he's laboring, he's warning and teaching everyone, and that's it. So he's warning people, he's teaching them, he's just trying to convey some knowledge. And you're like, okay, well, that's maturity, is knowing a lot of stuff. Well, I don't think that that's what he's trying to just get to, them having some facts down, them being able to recite, you know, some Bible verses. That'd be kind of lame, actually. If Paul is putting his life out there, if he's suffering, if he's afflicted, if he's in prison, if he's like working really, really hard, and then they're just like, well, yeah, I know John 3:16, and I've memorized Psalm 23, and you know, it's pretty good. Well, no, he's got something bigger here. That this maturity that he wants them to have is a lot more than just that. So let's finish up this little section here. He says, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, which is a nearby town, and for all those who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So really what he's saying here is, I want you guys to know how much I care. I really care about you guys. I haven't even seen you, and I care about you because I want you to get this. I want you to be mature. I want you to have this knowledge and the mystery, the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ. He's striving. In verse 29, like we read it, that word means that he's contending. He's in a contest. That same word is used for. And then he says that he's struggling. How greatly I am struggling for you. And that struggle, he is in a struggle. He's in a place of striving, a place of contest. He's out in the arena fighting for this. He's struggling that they may be encouraged and joined together in love so that they will have complete understanding. And now if you kind of tie all the things that Paul says he wants for them together and you kind of bucket them together and say this is maturity, he wants them to be mature, he's fighting for them to be mature. So what does that mean? It kind of puts a lot of things together. Because I think he's saying here that when you are bound together in love, you can have greater understanding. And oftentimes we don't think about it that way. We think, I need to grow in knowledge, so I take a class and I learn some facts and I learn how to do the equations and I learn how to, you know, do this and this and this and this, and then I know it. But he's saying, no, there are things that you must learn that you cannot learn by yourself, that you must learn in community. And then he says that this knowledge of God's mystery, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, you guys are missing treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he puts those two words together often in the book of Colossians. He says, okay, there's knowledge and wisdom and wisdom and knowledge. And he sticks these words together. And it's kind of like saying nice and warm. You know, you can say nice and warm, or you can say warm, nice and warm, or you could say nicely warm. The words don't really modify one another. They're just kind of paired up. And that same idea, this knowledge and this wisdom that he's talking about are paired up. They're kind of one concept here of the things that they ought to know. Because he changes the word. So he's using the Greek word epignosis for most of it throughout here, and then he changes it in this last sentence. When he talks about all wisdom and knowledge, he uses just the word gnosis, which is a more general word. And so it's less specific. When he's talking about all knowledge, the epignosis, he's talking about precise and correct knowledge. And when he switches to gnosis, it changes, so it's a more general, like, okay, this is what everybody else is talking about. Because they're big on this gnosis thing. And they've been talking about that, and that's kind of one of their buzzwords. Like, we want to know the mysteries, and we want to figure out the knowledge. And he's just like, no, there's something more precise. There's something more specific. There is that, too, the general knowledge. But God has, in Christ, has something specific for you. And that is growing you up into maturity. That is giving you this walk. That is giving you this power. That is helping you be joined together in love. So they have this idea, and we'll get into this, that there's this special knowledge out there that they're missing, that there's some sort of hidden secret, some mysteries apart from Christ. And there's these other people who are saying, we can reveal these things to you. And Paul's like, no, all wisdom and all knowledge, even the gnosis knowledge, is found in Christ. In him and through him is everything. And Paul is working hard to get this across to them, for them to know, to have this true wisdom and true knowledge. Now, when you put that back, when you kind of roll that back into chapter 1, he prays for them. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. So he's struggling for this. And I think that this is the maturity as well. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. Okay, no, so let's go to the next one. Next verse. There we go. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And then on to the next one. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in light. So I feel like he's painting this picture where all of these things are dependent upon one another. You can't have wisdom and knowledge without being joined together in love. Some wisdom and knowledge only comes through being joined together in love. And you can't walk without knowledge. You know, you get this knowledge so that you can walk. And you can't grow in knowledge without power. And you can't grow unless there's suffering. And you can't have wisdom and knowledge without finding them hidden in Christ. And so there's kind of this both and all together sort of a thing where they kind of build on one another. Where we can walk worthy, pleasing to God. And so I was kind of thinking about it this way. There's this kind of diamond picture. You get knowledge and wisdom, and that helps you to walk worthy, which will strengthen you in power and join you together in love. But then that helps you be strengthened in power and grow in knowledge and wisdom and walk worthy. And so it kind of all comes back and forth, and it helps you to level up your game. Where you say, okay, this is what I need in my life. When you say, I'm working, I'm striving, I'm trying so hard and I'm not getting anywhere, well, are you trying in these things? Because this is the track towards being mature. And when you have that maturity, these things are there. You're walking in the knowledge and strengthened in power. God's at work in you. You can strive with His strength in the fight instead of trying to do it on your own. You know, we can sometimes try to pull out knowledge and say, I just got to learn some more stuff. I got to have some more facts. I just don't know enough. And we pull that away, and it just can seem like we're not getting there. It's not helping us be mature. It's not helping us walk worthy. It's not giving us the power that we need to accomplish what God has for us. It's not joining us with other people. And we can hold up knowledge and we can say, oh, I just need more knowledge. I gotta figure some more stuff out. I need to take another class. I need to have another Bible study. And yeah, Bible study is fantastic. It's wonderful. We need to study this book. Oh, amen. But let's study it so that it helps us walk worthy. So that it brings us the power that we need to overcome in our lives, so that we're joined together with others. And it helps us, next slide here, it helps us find Jesus, the Christ. I mean, He's the center of it all. All of this revolves around Him. We can't step away from that. We can't get away from that at all. He's the one who grants knowledge, who gives the power to walk, who joins us in love, who is the father of the family of faith. And I think that this sort of thing is worth fighting for. And we can actually make progress in these things. And we can say, okay, I am more connected with the church. I'm more joined in love with God's people. Yes. And I'm learning some things. It's hard. I have to work at it sometimes. It's not easy. Sometimes people offend me. And I have to work at it. But it's good. It's healthy. It's teaching me more about Jesus when I have to work at it. And I need His power more than I would otherwise. That helped me walk worthy. And in walking worthy, it starts to get us some of those things that I talked about at the beginning that we want. It helps us have that joyful gratitude, that patience. All the things. Yeah, there it is. Helps us know, understand, have good fruit in our lives, have patience, have joyful gratitude, having powerful strength, having a loving family of faith. We got to be fighting for these things. This is what Paul was fighting for maturity. And God gives us the power to fight this sort of fight. Now, can He give you power at your job, at school, at home, with your family? Yes. There's power for that too, if you're doing it in faith. We'll get to that in Colossians 3, serving God rather than men. There's power for that. But this power for maturity, this striving for what God has for us, is so good. We need to focus on that so much more and see the life that we live as an outcome of this sort of thing. We can fight our petty little battles. We can struggle for our own stuff. And it doesn't get us anywhere. You know, he told Timothy to fight. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so we get the results of this fight daily, hourly, minutely in our lives. But we also get reward in heaven, the crown of righteousness. So there's some people here, you guys love the fight. You love contending, you love a struggle, you love a project, and you're just like, okay, let me at it. Tell me what to do, I want to do it. I want to fight, I'm after this. Great, fantastic. Make sure that you're fighting the right fight, that you're seeking after the right goals. Obviously, don't give your life for the fading treasures of this world. Matthew 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And don't fight for knowledge just for knowledge's sake. Ecclesiastes again, he says, I applied my mind to know knowledge or wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. Don't do that. Instead, fight for maturity. To know God, to walk worthy, to be strengthened for his task with power, and to be joined in love with God's people. And again, the true results is knowing and understanding. It's good fruit in our lives, like it talks about in 9. Colossians 1:9-10. Patience, joyful gratitude, powerful strength, and we can be joined together in love. So that's for those of you who love the struggle, who are up for the challenge. Now I know some of you here, you're a little bit beat down, and you're not excited about the fight. It grinds you down, you feel defeated, you're about ready to be done. And I understand that. What do I have to say to you? Well, I have to say you're not alone. God is with you. Don't be afraid. God will strengthen you. God will help you. He's there. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what striving with Christ's strength gets you. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's a little different story than Ecclesiastes, isn't it? 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And then I love this, Philippians 1 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so for all of us who can feel defeated at times and feel alone and feel like I can't get up and fight again, God's with you, God's with me, God's with us. He'll give us the strength as we lean into him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you for your word, for your truth, for your presence in our lives. Help us to help one another, encourage one another while it's still called today, that we're not hardened by sin, but help us to encourage one another to walk in you. Help us spiral up learning and knowing and understanding and gaining more wisdom so that we can walk worthy of you, so that we can be strengthened with power, so that we can be joined together in love, so that we can know more, so that we can walk worthy, so that we can, you know, and on and on and on and on. Help us enjoy this life that you've given us. Even as it is a fight, help us take joy in you, Lord. Paul rejoiced in his suffering because he saw the end of it. He knew that it was doing something good. His labor in the Lord was not in vain. So we trust you, Lord. Help us place our faith in you every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.